Now this morning, we've got a treat for you. Over the years, I have met numerous missionaries that had no business being missionaries. Some of the flakiest people I know are missionaries, I'm telling you. And but when you meet the real deal, you know, when you meet a person that is called of God to go to the uttermost parts of the world, you know that person when you come in contact with them. And so this morning, we've got Mike Cater with us. And oh, what a wonderful work the Lord is doing in Nepal and India and Bangladesh. And so, Mike, please come and share with us. You want me to hand those tablets out?
I am so glad to be back in Harvest Fellowship, one of my favorite churches in the whole wide world. And Pastor Paul has invited me 3-4 times, and I have a message that I think is going to inspire you and encourage you. And so what Paul is passing out is little Amazon Fire tablets that give you a chance to sign up to get our email about once a month, an email update. About 14 years ago, I started a mission organization called Run Global, R-U-N Global. R stands for reach, U stands for the unreached, and N stands for now, reach the unreached now, not 1,000 years from now. And so we have been working as hard and fast as we can to reach the least reached parts of the world. And Harvest Fellowship has been helping us all these years with generous donations and prayer. And our partnership is making a big, big difference. So anyway, as those tablets go down the aisles, if you want to sign up for an email once a month, just sign up, pass it to the next person. I hope they'll make it over to this side too. But if, in case they don't, there's another tablet at the welcome table out here in the foyer. And if you didn't get a brochure when you walked in, there are a bunch of brochures out there that at the table you can grab, because it'll inform you about what we're all about. You know, partnership is the key to reaching the world. Unity and partnership. And I'm thrilled to have partners like Harvest Fellowship to help us do what we could never do without people like you. So I want to talk with you about finishing the task of the Great Commission. It was 2,000 years ago that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he raised from the dead, he commanded that all Christians everywhere should go and make disciples of all the nations. And this is our mission to exalt and glorify him by telling the world what he has done for them. I've been so amazed at that God loves sinners like me, and that God loves people that even hate him and curse him and crucified him. What a true living God. Think of the other possibilities if he wasn't the true living God. You know, there are millions of fake gods around the world, but they don't love like Jesus loves, and I'm going to show you more about that. He came from heaven. God sent his son to suffer, to take my sins and yours on the cross and pay for them with his life, with his blood. And he suffered, and by his wounds, we are healed. And this is the message that the world has to hear. And that's why we have to work together to get this message out. And Harvest is doing a fantastic job, and I'm proud to be partnered with you. After Jesus raised from the dead, he said to his disciples, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. Now, he didn't send you to get up on a cross and pay for the sins of the world. You can't do that. You could suffer for your own sins for eternity, but you don't have to, because he did that for you. But you could only pay for the sins of one person, because you are just one human being. But he is the almighty, true living God, infinite God, who can pay for infinite sins. And so the point is, no matter how many people ever live on the earth, he paid for all of their sins. And no matter how many infinite times you or I have sinned, he paid for everything. And so through faith in him, you need to have no guilt, no shame, and no reluctance to come to him, because his arms are outstretched to you this morning. And I have a hunch that somebody's going to receive Christ as their Savior today and be reborn and get eternal life. And I just want to say to you, welcome to the family of God. Okay. He also said to his disciples, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, even to the uttermost part of the earth. And for us who live 2,000 years later, I think the application of that promise to us is that he's going to give us power to reach our own Jerusalem. I'm from Pueblo, Colorado. That's my Jerusalem. And so about 20-some years ago, I got a group of students from Kansas University. We went out to Pueblo and we distributed 100,000 gospel tracts to try to reach the city with the gospel. And we started a church there. But beyond your Jerusalem, we're not just responsible for Jerusalem. You know, and you're not just responsible for Fort Wayne. As needy or and precious as Fort Wayne is, the Lord has a bigger plan for you, and that is that your witness will trickle out through multiplication of disciples and churches to every city in Indiana and the surrounding Ohio, Michigan, Kentucky, Virginia, but not just America, but going across the borders to the least reached parts of the world. And Jesus gave this declaration. He, in case you were wondering or doubtful, he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. It's going to happen. We're going to do it. It's a task that's not impossible, especially with his power in us. And as the worship team was singing, we were all singing, pour your spirit out, pour your spirit out. That's what he was doing, freshly on you and on me, to give us the energy to keep going with the gospel until Jesus comes back. It will be preached. The gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. That word is ethne in the Greek New Testament. It means people groups. It means every ethno-linguistic people group, people of every color, every race, every language. And that's not been done yet. But when it is done, the end will come. That's what he said. How soon can we finish? To be honest with you, I think we can do it in our lifetimes, and I'm not a young man. And so we need to speed up because we're losing ground. And in the gospel is advancing, but many of the mission strategies are not very effective. And I've seen, as Paul said, I've seen a lot of missionaries that just don't know what to do and don't have the training, courage, skill to get the job done. God bless them for trying. You know, I was that. I was worse than that. I was the shyest guy. I couldn't share the gospel of, you know, to save my life, but the Lord has transformed me. But still, many mission efforts are not effective, not very effective, especially at reaching unreached people groups. And we're not keeping pace with the population growth. And the population is still growing really, really fast. India is going to overtake China as the largest populated country in the world. I believe 1.4 plus billion people. And others are growing faster than we're spreading the gospel. That's the point. In 1985, 3.2 billion lost. There were 3.2 billion lost souls. 15 years later, in the year 2000, 5 billion lost souls. There's even more now. So what can we do? Well, we're losing ground because the sheer numbers of people without access to the gospel are growing. No access means they never hear it. There is no church, there is no missionary, there is no Christian, and they live in darkness and blindness and ignorance of the love of God. We can change it. We are changing it. So my friend and I, in 1970, praying about this, had an all-night prayer meeting. What can we do? Lord, what can we do? And God put it on my friend's heart. He said, Mike, let's buy a bus and let's recruit people who want to go share the gospel. And so we recruited a bus full of basically college age people, got on the bus and took off for Las Cruces, New Mexico, where we spent 2 weeks evangelizing, Tucson, Arizona, where 75 people received Christ in 2 weeks, and a new church got started. Went to Albuquerque, New Mexico, where in 2 weeks another church got started. These are small. They started as house churches. And on to Austin, Texas, and Houston. Three churches got started that summer. I was so elated and excited. I dropped out of college. I was in a pre-med program with the Fulbright Scholarship. My dad wanted me to be a doctor, but God wanted me to be a missionary. And so my dad was disappointed. For a while, he became very proud of me, though. And so after the bus, most of the students went back to college, but some of us, about 10 of us, said, let's keep going. And so we got a Volkswagen bus. And we were riding around in this city to city in the Southwest mainly. Skinny kid in the blue shirt in the middle, that's me, 52 years ago. But that team, by God's grace, started these churches across the nation over the next scores of years. I got to be a team member at the first, and later became a team leader. And as a team leader, I helped start a church in Ames, Iowa, then a church in Columbus, Ohio, then two churches in Maryland, then a church in Arizona, then we went to India. But the church in Ames, Iowa, became very fruitful and prolific because there was kind of a culture in the church of, well, of course everybody witnesses, of course everybody testifies, that's just, it's what we do. And so the gospel spread, and then there was encouragement for young people to go start a new church. And so there were teams that would go out, especially on spring breaks and summer breaks and winter breaks, to other places, usually campus towns. And so what happened after, it took about 20 years to do this, but there were generations of churches, and in streams, a stream would be a team going out and starting something, and then they have give birth to a daughter church, and then a granddaughter church, and a great-granddaughter church. And you can count the generations. The longest one here is the light blue one there, from Ames to Denver to Aurora to Parker, Colorado to Manhattan, Kansas. And that's five generations from one beginning. That's pretty good. We thank God for that. Others had fewer generations. But one, you see the one that's kind of purple, Columbus, Ohio? It only shows one church because there's not room on this chart to show all. Out of Columbus came teams that started these streams and these generations. So this was a work of the Holy Spirit, the work of Jesus Christ, and the work of just some folks willing to sacrifice their career, sacrifice whatever. And by the way, it's really no sacrifice. God supplies. You know, I've never been rich and I've never been poor. You know, God always supplied. There was a time when I only had 9 pennies to put in the car, my little Pinto wagon, to get to church that Sunday morning, and I was the pastor. And so I put the 9 cents in. I don't think a pump would even turn on for 9 cents in these days. But that was, I don't consider it poor. I was just, God supplies in time, in the nick of time. Anyway, the Lord helped the Apostle Paul to understand that a prophecy in Isaiah becomes the command for the church. I'm not saying every prophecy, but this one, where Paul said, the Lord gave us this command when he said, I've made you a light to the Gentiles. Now, actually, I think it was about Jesus Christ. He's the light, but we are the light. We are the carriers of his light. And so Paul took it personally, and we should too, I believe. I've made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth. Farthest corners of the earth. That's not gotten done yet. So this map shows where the Christians are. The blue dots represent Christians and churches. And notice most Christians live in the Americas and in Europe and in the south part of Africa. The red parts are the unreached. The unreached, unengaged people groups. Can you tell me where most of them are? Yeah, India and surrounding countries. Nepal, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Sri Lanka, Bangladesh. And this is heartbreaking, isn't it? Because this should not be that 2,000 years later, after he died for these people that are just as beautiful as you and I are, just as precious as you and I are, and they haven't had a chance to hear, and that isn't right, and we can change it. It's just a matter of training and mobilizing people. You know, I learned a long time ago that I cannot evangelize the world all by myself. The only way I can evangelize the world is if I train other people to do it. And if they train other people to do it, and they train other, and there is a multiplication of disciple makers. Well, my mission in life is to erase these red dots by bringing the gospel. So those red dots are no longer red. And that's what our partnership is all about. But just another map to make it clear, the least reached and the countries with the most unreached people groups are China, Nepal, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, and so that's Run Global's target right now. And we've been targeting India, Nepal, and Bangladesh for 14 years. But I want you to just capture this harsh reality of the number of people groups in a country, and notice most of those people groups are unreached, and many are unreached, unengaged. Unengaged means there is nobody's engaging them. There is no Christian, no missionary, no church, and that's why we are working so hard, and you are giving so generously to help us carry the gospel. Why? Because the Lord doesn't want anybody to perish. Not one. He is not willing to that anyone should perish. And so he's ready, willing, and able to back you up, empower you, support you and me to get this Great Commission task finished. Because God wants everyone to be saved. So my wife and I, we know how to do church in America, but I didn't know nothing from nothing about India, reaching India, but we just went over there by faith, and we started showing gospel films. We heard that works, and so here we are in a ragpicker village, which is the poorest people that have no jobs, so they pick up little scraps of paper and little rags and little plastic, and they sell it and try to get enough money to buy dinner. And so this is the setup. Here's the altar call. After we showed the gospel film, Indian evangelist preached the gospel, these people came forward, and if you look at their faces, whew, contrite, broken, ready for the true living God. And so, but I realized we need more film teams, and so I was training and deploying film teams, and I would give a team of two guys about $1.50 a night to go show a film. They were thrilled to get it. And they would take their little rickshaw and their little projector and village to village and neighborhood to neighborhood, night after night. And I'll tell you quickly, we had gotten permission from a person to show in a big yard, almost as big as a field, and it's in the middle of the film, and his father comes home drunk, and he says, "Turn that off!" And we didn't want to turn it off, and he went and he yanked the cord, and it was over. That guy died within 2 days. That's all I'm saying. God wants the gospel to go out. So I started training groups. I started training as many Christians as I could. The problem is most Christians are not trained and not mobilized. And so here we are in one training group. And then I began to get invited to hundreds of places, especially along the border of Pakistan, over in western Punjab. And so here, it was a training event. I would train 50 to 100 people pretty much all day, how to share their faith, how to follow up a new believer. We'd pack in as much as we could, and we would then follow up with them. I said, if you do what we train you, we'll come back and train you more. And I did that, and I trained other trainers to do that. So I had four other trainers. We would get on a bus at 4 in the morning, go for hours to reach the training site, teach all day. As a result, we did surveys of the people we trained and discovered that the 12,000 people we trained were on track to reach 1 million people in the next year, in the year 2012. They were on track to reach 1 million people. Praise the Lord. Here's the women's side of the tent. You know, they segregate that way. You know, if this was India, Paul, this would be the men and this would be the women. And that's how they do it. And the ladies, most are uneducated. And so I would in my van, I'd have notebooks and pencils, Bibles, all this. And I would pass out notebooks and pencils. I'd say, take notes. And they say, we can't read, we can't write. I said, don't worry about it. We're going to draw pictures and tell stories. Just draw the pictures and go home and tell the stories, okay? And so they're saying, okay, here's my picture. And then I got arrested. I was called into the police station, taken upstairs. Two plainclothes police sternly said, get out of India. I said, why? And they said, missionary activity. I said, what? I was playing dumb. And they said, one word, Ferozpur. Well, Ferozpur is a part of Western Punjab province. That was just getting on fire with the gospel. And I was thrown out. And right or wrong, I made the decision to go back. And I asked some missionaries over in Thailand, is there any small border crossing that I can get back in? A border crossing where there are no computers, so my name won't come up, the blacklist won't come up. And they said, yeah, go down south to Nepal Ganj, you can get through, get back in that way. And I did. And I still had a 10-year business visa. And they didn't see the blacklist, and so I got back in. I'm going, thank you, God. But I knew my time was short. I had to hurry, so I just kept training. And 6 months later, I was caught again, at this time jailed for 2 months in an Indian jail. But God was with me. It was okay. I got to read the Bible through two times. And I got to witness to almost all the prisoners and almost all of the guards. And even my judge was the chief magistrate, and I was standing out on the lawn of the courthouse with him. I had brought some picture Bibles for his kids, and I was sharing Christ with the chief magistrate, but I was convicted of a visa violation and again deported. And so I was heartbroken, and I prayed, God, what shall I do? And I think the Lord guided me just to move across the border to Nepal, where I could invite Indians over to train them, and we could train Nepalese and send them into India. And we've been doing that now for 8 years. And this is our first Nepalese team in Nepal Ganj. And this is an early morning. This was our custom. We would get up early, pray together, seek the Lord, and get on our motorbikes, scooters, and bicycles, and go out for the day, sharing with everybody we could. And from that first team, we developed people that are excellent trainers. This is one of our best, sitting in the chair. Her name is Kiran BC, and here she is training her disciples, and they are moving strong and fast. Jesus said, everyone, after he has been fully trained, will become like his teacher. People become like the one who mentors them. And so all you have to do to be effective is love the Lord and follow him. And the people you mentor will love the Lord and follow him. It's not rocket science. And the goal isn't just to pack heads with knowledge, but to transform lives. And people become like their model. And so if you're a model, an example, and you certainly are, and you certainly can continue to be more and more people will be like you. My name is Mike. I have a bunch of little Mikes, you know, who've grown up to be big Mikes. But they even are standing on my shoulders, doing greater than me. And I'm sorry I went too far. I've got to back up and just tell you, from that one team came now 25 teams. Notice border to from the far west to the far east of Nepal. We're all over it. And we have a goal to reach every person in Nepal, 30 million people in the next 10 years. And we're on track. And but before we reach every person in Nepal, we're going to be spilling over the borders into the surrounding countries. And we already are preparing a team for Bangladesh that within a year will be there. Now, it takes faith to do anything for Christ. And when I first got started, my faith was like in the toilet. It was down in the basement. It was very small. It was very weak. But you know, there are degrees of faith, but you're not stuck with whatever degree of faith you're at. In fact, when we look at what Jesus said, remember when he calmed the storm, but the disciples couldn't? You know what he told them? Where's your faith? You have no faith. Now that might seem a little harsh, but you see, that's discipling. People need to know where they're at, where they need to get. He said to his disciples when they tried to cast out a demon and it wouldn't work, and he said, it's because of your little faith. But they had gone from no faith to little faith. Well, that's progress. And then he spoke in Romans 14 of Christians that are weak in faith, and he said, don't argue with them just because they're weak in faith. And then Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church and he said, I want to visit you. I want to come back. He had started that church. He wanted to get back to his new little church because he said, I want to complete what is lacking in your faith, lacking in your faith. Another version says, I want to fill in the gaps of your faith. I think all of us have gaps. You know, we trust God, we believe God, but there are maybe areas that we don't have much faith for. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's for miracles. Maybe it's for sanctification. Maybe it's for loving relationships. I don't know. It just takes faith. And some people have, you tend to have the kind of faith your mentor has, you know. So people that I disciple, they tend to have the kind of faith I have. That's why it's good to have more than one discipler, by the way, and work as a team, as your church does with plurality of pastors and elders and staff, you know, because each one contributes into your life. Faith and knowledge. So, Jesus said to the centurion, the Roman centurion, who he wanted him to heal his servant, and Jesus did. And the centurion said, you don't even need to come. Just say the word. Just say the word. Well, I don't think any Jewish person had said that to Jesus. He wanted him to come, pray over him, lay hands on him, maybe put spittle on his eyes. I don't know. But the centurion just said, say the word. And he says, you have great faith. Okay. And may God give us that great faith. And two, in the book of James, he said, some people become rich in faith. I want that, don't you? To be rich in faith. So you're not stuck at the level of faith you're in. Your faith can grow and must grow. Amen. Moses had faith, but there was a point, an incident where he broke faith. He lapsed in faith. And Jesus prayed for Peter. And he said, I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. He said, I've been pleading in prayer for you, Peter, that your faith won't fail. So faith can go up or down. And you've got to nurture your faith and protect your faith. He wrote to the Colossians and he said, your faith is stable. Another version says, your faith is strong. It must have been a great church. He wrote to Timothy and he said, keep your faith. He said, cling to your faith, Timothy, because good men fall away. Good men backslide. And Timothy, I don't believe he ever backslid because Paul was telling him, keep your faith. Do the things you need to keep your faith strong. Get in the Word of God every day. Come to church faithfully. Get in a small group if you can. Hang out with people of faith because you become like who you hang out with. The disciples said to the Lord, increase our faith. And another version says, show us how to increase our faith. And I just told you how to do that. He wrote to the Corinthians and he said, as your faith grows, I'll be able to expand, spread the gospel farther. He knew the Corinthian church by faith would donate generously to his missionary team so they could carry the gospel to Rome and to Spain, all the places wanted to go. And it says in Romans 4 that Abraham became strong in faith. And that's what we can all become, strong in faith. And he said to the Thessalonians, your faith is greatly enlarged. Another version says, your faith is flourishing and developing rapidly. That's what we want, right, Pastor? We want our people to, for their faith to grow and develop rapidly. Well, I'm almost finished. I just want to tell you that because of your partnership, I keep good records. Our people submit weekly reports. And so I have the data, I have the spreadsheets. I can show you the progress that has been made because of our partnership. Huge results have come. Based on the weekly reports of all 25 teams, I estimate that in the 14 years that we've worked in India, Bangladesh, and Nepal, 10 million people have heard the gospel message, and 100,000 people have received Christ, or at least professed to receive Christ as their Savior, and 1,000 churches have started. Thank you for giving. Thank you for what you've done. You might think your dollars didn't go very far, didn't amount to much. Well, they sure did. And you know, some people maybe don't have many dollars to give, but they have other ways, other resources. You have a couple here in the church, Mike and Jennifer, have given 15 computers for our team leaders. Not once, but twice. And just the last shipment of 15 computers finally made it through customs and is being spread. So there's many ways to give, many ways to partner. I believe that if we just keep focused and keep our partnership strong and growing in the next 10 years, we're going to reach 50 million people in India, in Nepal, in Bangladesh, in other surrounding countries. 50 million people and start 10,000 more churches. That's my commitment. That's my goal. And that's my pledge from my side of the partnership to you. And I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you.
Well, let's take just a moment and let's pray for Mike. Father, we thank you for this dear brother. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful eternal work that you are doing through him and Run Global. We would pray that as we sang this morning, oh, pour your spirit out upon them. We pray that this move of God in Nepal and India and elsewhere, that it would be a spirit-empowered, spirit-led, spirit-inspired work. And we would ask that it would be the Lord Jesus Christ alone who would receive glory and honor. We ask you, Father, give us Nepal. Father, we ask that you would save souls and draw men and women and boys and girls to the saving knowledge of Christ. We ask that you protect Mike. Lord, give him a strong physical body. Help him to continue to run his race. We pray that you would protect him from the evil one, and that, Father, through this glorious ministry, we would see your kingdom expand. So, Father, do your work. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. If you want a brochure and you didn't get one, go to the welcome table out in the foyer. And if you didn't get a chance to sign up on the tablet for an email update, the tablet's at the table. Thank you.